profaning, treating it common. It was important. It was imperative. Not because God was all caught up in this thing, but because God knew that's where our joy would be most found. He says in verse 15, he says, "Take heed to your spirit, let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Verse 16 says, "For the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth with violence with his garment." This should be translated a little bit more smoothly as being, "One covereth his garments with violence." This guy has harmed his, he has shirked his responsibilities by putting away his wife and going after heathen women. And he's also harmed his reputation, because now he's covered his garments with violence. He's worthless in that state of being covered with violence, covering his garments with violence, because everywhere he goes, that's the first thing people see is how you dress. I mean, you know, sometimes we see, I tell you what, my wife, while she checks about how I'm dressed, if my tie's up here twisted or something, she'll say like this, just a little something, let me know I've got my tie up. Or if my collar's unbuttoned, she'll walk up and fix my back collar if my tie's sticking out. Because we all look at each other as we see each other dressed. How is one dressed? He says they cover their garments with violence. Because it's not an easy thing to put away. It's a painful thing. It takes great intentionality. It doesn't happen by accident. Verse 16 says, "He covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously." He can't say it enough. Verse 17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, what? What? Wherein have we wearied him?" And he says, "Every one of you that doeth evil..." You say that every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, and God delighteth in those that do evil. And it says, or where is the God of judgment? In other words, what has happened because they've gone through this barrier after barrier after barrier in their core is they've ended up having to renegotiate their idea of reality. Suddenly what's happened is now they're beginning to say, I'm okay, you're okay. Because they can't say anybody's not okay anymore, because then the fingers come back at themselves. So they've really circumvented and short-circuited the whole thing. But you say, how does this show God's love of his people? Because he's committed to them. Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. He said that back in chapter 1 in the early couple verses. But what he's saying now is in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way of the Lord before me." And here's where he begins to tell them, "I am not giving up on you." He says, "You know, you've made me weary. You've wearied me. I'm going to smear the dung on the faces of the priests. I'm going to let them be carried away with the offering." Remember that, chapter 1? He said, "I'm going to do that with them." The guys who are standing in the citizenry, they've got their garments are covered with violence. I got to deal with them. And he says, "But I'm going to send my messenger nevertheless." And aren't you glad? See, we could have a God with thunderbolts in one hand and lightning in the other. We could have somebody who is up there mean and angry, but you know what we have? We have a God who's committed so much so that he went to the cross to bear that sin that all of us have. And then he says, "I'm going to send my messenger." Of course, that's John the Baptist. And he says, "I'm going to send him to prepare my way before me." And that's interesting. Because in this verse, he jumps from first advent to second advent. Because he says then, in verse 1, he says, "And the Lord whom ye seek." Notice he says, "whom ye seek." He's talking to a particular audience. They say they're seeking him. Sounds like America today. "Oh, I just love talking about the rapture. I just love talking about the coming of the Lord." Really? Really? Because the spiritual fervor of our day is a little bit embarrassing, don't you think? And when he comes, we're going to have to stand there and look at him and say, why weren't we more lit up? Why weren't we more aggressive? Why weren't we more holy and right and true and committed? He says, "You say you seek him." He says, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." He says, "Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in." We delight in. You know, all across America, pitted churches are pushing them in there with a shoehorn singing songs. "Oh, we delight in the Lord. We praise you." And they're shouting and they get a little beside themselves. And yet so little is getting done for God. Really, could it be that real? I mean, really, could it be that real? if there was this much of a mess going on. The Bible says, He will come whom you delight in. Behold, He shall come, verse 1. See, He's talking about the second coming now. And He's saying the first time He's going to prepare His way, puts a little comma there, puts Him in the second coming, and makes it a dreadful and terrible thing, because when He comes, He shall come. Verse 2 says, but who shall abide the day of His coming? See, He's saying this is a scary day. When He comes, the party's over. The apostasy's over. All of the turning to the left and to the right is over. He says, for He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now that word fuller's soap, you might not understand that too much. I didn't. I had to look into it a little more. What it means, fuller's soap is not like the fuller brush man who used to go door to door years ago. But the word fuller, the idea of being a fuller soap, means a launderer's. And it has the idea, literally it comes from a word that means to punch through and to wrestle with and to twist. The idea is a launderer. Somebody, he comes to refine by twisting, ripping, and twisting. And, you know, the fuller soap means He's coming for judgment. And He's going to get the dirt out. Okay? He's going to get the dirt out. The Bible says, but he who shall, verse 3, let's go to it, says, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and and he shall purify the sons of Levi. See who he goes for first? There's the priests. You get the leadership in order, and maybe the people will get in order. But he wants the leadership, because the leadership were the ones that were putting the pictures out there. They were the ones who were going through the motions. And he says, when I get the Levites in order, he says, then they will make an offering unto the Lord, an offering in righteousness. They will be able to offer an offering in righteousness. Not only an offering in righteousness, but an offering in verse 4 that will be pleasant. In other words, agreeable. God will say, that's what I was looking for. The whole millennium is going to be about Israel going through the motions without ceasing and without faltering and without any weariness of soul. Everlasting joy will be upon their brow. They'll be up close to the Lord. He'll be standing there. And He'll be answering questions and taking people up beside Him and talking with them through the millennial kingdom, because the prince himself will be on site. But the priests will be accepted. And he says in verse 4, it'll be as in the days of old or as in, and it is in former days. In the early days, they were lit up because everybody was real circumspect. You know, I've done a few excursions into the Catholic Church with all of their ornaments and their pageantry. And I've seen little boys and little, I guess primarily little altar boys running around up there standing in the right place. And it just amazes me. That they go through these rituals, because everybody's got to stand at the right place, stand up, sit down at the right place. He's looking at his book, and the priest is kind of walking around, so I guess I stand over here, and I do this, and I move over here. You know, and they're very circumspect early on. I'm sure an older priest is like, oh, this is old hat, I've done this a million times. But the first new guys, they're out there just watching where they're walking. And you know, when they were watching where they were walking in the early temple, which was God's ordained idea, I'm sure they were a little bit more lit up about it. They were more intentional. And he says, as in those days, these guys will have, it'll be new to them every day. It's like Lois talking about reading the Bible. It's like, wow, it's like new, because it keeps coming alive, because God will make it come alive. They'll see new things in the motions and in the machinations of all of the temple efforts that are going on. They'll see new things and they'll be fed. He called it the bread of the altar. Well, look down in verse 5. He says, and I will come near to you. Literally, I will have come near to you. And he says, I will have come near to you to judgment. Not to judge them, because he will have converted them in a day. Remember, they're going to see him whom they pierced. He says, I'm going to come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift as a witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So what we've seen in chapters 1 and chapters 2 and into a little bit into 3 is God's love for His people, God's love for the priesthood, God's love for the posterity. He seeks a godly seed, and He's not giving up on them. And my encouragement when I read passages like this is that I know that He's not giving up on me. Because He didn't give up on a nation, and I've got a relationship to Him as His sanctuary, a relationship to Him as the temple of God. No, you're not. You're not your own. You bought with a price. And that the Spirit of God lives in you. See, we are now many tabernacles, and He ain't leaving. He's here to stay. He will not give up on them. He will not give up on you. And we are a microcosm of the macrocosm of Israel. So we derive from God's commitment, His covenant, that when He commits to do something, He changes not. And that's a good thing to know. All right. Well, we'll get into that further later as we get into the second thing these guys did, because He's not done with the people yet. He talked to them about their treachery. Next time He's going to deal with their thievery. Remember that? You've robbed God. Think about it. We'll talk about it next time.